Amen. Amen. Well, take your Bible, if you will. I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. The book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to teach a lesson this morning that's entitled this, Who Comes Before What? Who comes before what? Lord willing, starting next week, we're going to be starting a series that is going to start dealing with some of these things that we're dealing with today. And during this series, we're going to talk about things like abortion. We're going to talk about things like homosexuality. We're going to talk about things as far as alcohol and those types of things. We're going to talk about creation versus evolution and just a lot of these mindsets today, these religions, if you will, that a lot of people never hear a message about because there's a lot of places that won't preach about it because they're afraid of what people are going to think. The truth of the matter is we need to know what the Bible says in all of these things. I truthfully believe that we are not far away from seeing some, in one way or another, religious persecution in our country. And there's going to be things that we're not going to be able to legally preach about. Well, we're going to continue to preach about them, amen. But the truth is we need to know what we believe on these things before they ever come. If the Lord gives us many more years without seeing that religious persecution, then praise the Lord, that's in His timing. I don't think that's going to be so, just looking at things, but the Lord's will is His will, amen. If He wants to give us a few more years of this freedom that we're seeing now, then that's a great thing. But it's important for us to know these things. So over the next few weeks, I don't know if it's going to be 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks, 20 weeks. I don't know what it's going to be. We'll follow the Lord as He leads. But we're going to be dealing with a lot of those things. And so if you would, just be in prayer about that. And let's come with minds open to receive what God wants us to hear about these things. Because it's very important. But today I want us to understand here who comes before what. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, what we find is we find a man named Solomon. We find a man who was born to King David and Bathsheba. And we find a man who had everything that he could ever want. We find a man who was at a point in his life where kings and queens were literally traveling to King Solomon's house, to his kingdom, to see the beauty that he had. He had animals and buildings and servants and all of these things, more than any eye could take in. You could not see everything that King Solomon had. It was impossible for you to see it. If you walked all day for multiple days, it was impossible for you to see everything that he owned. He had it all, didn't he? But when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, you find this man who had everything at his disposal, and yet he realized that it was nothing without God. Nothing at all. He came to the conclusion, and that's where we're at today, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. He comes to the conclusion where he realizes that everything that's here on this earth is nothing. Only God is everything. So who must come before what? In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. Notice the Bible says this. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have not no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet he hath seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which has been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now, here in this passage that we just read, we read a lot of questions, don't we? We're talking here about some things that we see on this earth today and how many people live for what's here. They live for what's now rather than living for who God is. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that it is about living life to the fullest. But in order to live life to the fullest, I'm not talking about what man would say is living life to the fullest. Well, just go out and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what we're talking about today. Living life to the fullest is living the way that God would have you to live. Now, understand this passage here and look at this at the very last few words of verse 12 when it says under the sun. When it says under the sun, that passage there, it literally means this. It means life on earth apart from God. It means living as if there is no God. That's the way that our country is today, isn't it? That's the way that this world is today. They live as if there is no God. The truth is, if we live under the sun, which we do, and we live as if there is no God, we will never be able to live life to the fullest. It's absolutely impossible. Some people say that they're Christians, but yet they live no differently than those without God. There are people who say that they don't believe there is a God, and there's ones who say that they believe there's no God, and they live as if there's no God. You see those people all over the place. But the chapter in which we're reading about today, this chapter 6 in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is marked as a turning point in the study about life. Speaking of King Solomon, we talked about how he is the son of King David, the son of Bathsheba. Solomon was a privileged man. But notice verse 12. I want you to look at two words in verse 12. Notice the second word when it says, for who knoweth, and then notice that next word, what. We need to know who, and we need to know what. And they need to be in their proper position in our life. As we look at the Bible, we'll see for ourselves that God must come before everything else in life. The emphasis on this chapter here is not about death and eternity. It's about the life in which we're living today. Everything that we have because God has given it to us. Every breath that we breathe is there to give glory to God. God must come before what we do. When people are graduating from high school or college, many times they're asked the question, well, what are you going to do with your life? And many times they hear that over and over, and they say, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And they may become frustrated with that question because many times we don't know what we're going to do. But the truth of the matter is this, we need to know that there's a God in heaven. And it doesn't matter what our flesh wants to do, we need to do what God wants us to do and follow Him every single day of our life, because who God is must come before what we do. God may allow you to continue doing the same thing that you're presently doing. The point is that we should be doing what God tells us to do, knowing who God is, coming into His presence, seeking Him are the things that we should do first, and God will direct us. So first of all, notice this. In the study of who needs to come before what? Notice this. God brings us to a person, not a place. God brings us to a person, not a place. Look at Exodus, if you will, chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, I want you to notice what God says here. Exodus 19 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Now, God has brought the children of Israel as of Exodus chapter 19. He has brought them out of Egypt. They were in bondage there. They were slaves for over 400 years. God brought them out of there with a mighty hand. He brought them across the Red Sea and on dry land. He has given them water from a rock. He has fed them with manna from on high. And notice what God says here in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. The Bible says this: "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings," notice, "and brought you unto myself." God didn't talk about the land in which He had brought them to at that point. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? He did not bring Israel out of Egypt so that they could just have some land where they could live happily ever after. He did not bring them out of Egypt so that He could say, look at this land that I've given to you, and they can go there and live there and never think about God again. That's not what He did. He brought them out of Egypt so that He could bring them unto Himself. Everywhere that God brings us, He brings us there to get closer to Himself. As we read this verse here, we find that God did not bring them out of Egypt to go to a place. He brought them out of Egypt to come unto Himself. God brought us, every one of us, to where we are today because His desire is to bring us closer to Himself. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances may be, understand God is working in that circumstance to bring you closer to Himself. Many of God's children will say something like this: Well, I never want to go through a battle like that. And our flesh doesn't want to go through battles. But what I can guarantee you is this, that after one of God's children has came through a battle, here's what they say: "Lord, thank you for taking me through that because it brought me closer to yourself." We don't want to go into battles. But why does God take us through those things? Why does God give us hard times in our life? Why are there struggles and difficulties that we must go through? Why are there times in which our faith is tested? It's not because God is trying to just see how strong we are. No, God's trying to let us know exactly how much we need to depend upon Him and draw us closer to Himself. God brings us to a person, Himself, not just some place. Notice, secondly, here this morning, what we do is not as important as who God is. Now, this is something that each and every one of us need to get into our minds today. Look at Psalm 37, verse 3 through 4. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 4. Now, I'm preaching this message or teaching this lesson here today for a very specific purpose. Because the lessons that we're going to be going through, Lord willing, starting next week, as we're talking about these things that are highly controversial subjects, as we go through those things, here's what's going to happen. We're going to realize what the Bible says about those things. And what it should do in our minds is this: Well, I know what the Bible says, therefore I'm ready to charge the gates of hell with a super soaker. Amen. I'm ready to go for the Lord and stand up strong for what the Word of God says. And we should do that. But understand this. Know what I just said here. What we do is not as important as who God is. If we go out trying to convince people that we're right, we're wrong. We are to go out and speak the truth in love. It's about who God is. As we go through these messages, what we're going to find is that there are these ones out there that believe in evolution. That doesn't make them bad people. They're lost people. They're on their way to hell. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Arguing over and over and over again just about facts is not going to get someone saved. We need to tell them who God is. Tell them what God has done for us. They can be saved. Also with the lesson that we will go through on homosexuality, God does not love the sin, but God loves the sinner. And it's a sin just like each and every one of us have been involved in. Guess what? You can be saved from that sin just like you can be saved from lying or murder or anything else. It's a sin in God's eyes. They need to be saved. There's an awful lot of people who have ruined their testimony taking an ungodly stand and not speaking the truth in love. And it's pushed people away from God rather than drawing them closer to Him. Psalm chapter 37, verse 3 through 4, the Bible says this: Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Notice what the Word of God says: Delight thyself in the Lord, and then He says, I will give thee the desires of thine heart. There's many people that say, well, I want to do great things for God. I want God to use me. I want my life to count for God. How do I do that? Delight thyself in the Lord. It says that He will give thee the desires of thine heart. The Bible says that that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. It's a good thing to want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. Well, how do I work for God? Delight yourself in the Lord. How can God use me as I go throughout my life? Delight thyself in the Lord. We must understand that it's not our job to get people saved. It's our job to be close to God so that we can give out the gospel so the Holy Spirit can do the work in that person's heart so that they get saved. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord. Look at Proverbs, if you will, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. The Bible says this: Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. If we are honest with one another, what we want to do is we want to direct our own path. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own direction. Our flesh doesn't want to follow someone else's plan. But the Lord says, trust in me, lean on me. He says, I will do the directing. And every time we worry about direction in our life, understand this: if we follow ourselves, we're going to be led astray. But if we follow God, He's never going to lead us astray. He has never led us astray one time. Let's follow Him. Let's lean on Him. Let's not lean on our own understanding. Who in here has ever made a bad decision? Yeah, I've made bad decisions. Amen. If I could get both my feet in the air, I'd do that too. Amen. Made bad decisions. All of us have. You know those bad decisions were not made because God led us to make those bad decisions? Those bad decisions were made because we didn't follow what God wanted us to do in that decision. You see, God is never going to lead us astray. We make bad decisions when we lean on our own understanding, which, imagine that, the Bible says don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on God. It says He will direct our path. All we have to do is trust in the Lord. Let Him bring whatever He wants to pass. You know, there's times in which people are going to say things that are against us. People are going to say things that we don't agree with. People will say things that some people may lie about us, and everything that in our flesh, we want to lash back at that. But you know what that is? That's leaning on our own understanding rather than saying, God, I don't know why so-and-so would say whatever they said, or why this person would act that way, or why this person treats me the way that they do. But Lord, I pray that You would draw me closer to You through this. You know what God's going to do? He's going to draw you closer to Him through that. Why? Because we're not leaning on our own understanding. You know, I've found throughout my life that I get myself into a lot less trouble if I keep my mouth closed. Amen. But that's leaning on the understanding of God. I wish I could say I do that all the time. But sometimes a statement or a word comes out and I try to grab it before it reaches the person's ear, but I've never been quick enough. Amen. Let's lean on God's understanding. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Look over at the book of Mark, if you will. Notice number three here today. Our time with God must precede our service to him. Our time with God must precede our service to him. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Notice the Bible says this in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach." There's an awful lot of people that try to do things in the what they would call the will of God or the power of God, yet they have not spent time with God. It's impossible to work for God if you're not spending time with God before that. What did Christ do before he sent them out to preach? What did he do? He was with them. He desired to commune with them. He desired to spend time with them. He desired to teach them. Our time with God must precede our service to him. Before the Lord sent the disciples to preach, he wanted to be with them. He wanted to spend time with them. Something that's difficult many times for people that are involved in ministry with people in full-time ministry, pastors, ones that are what we would say employed by the church or whatever that may be. Many times it's this. Coming to church is, guess what? Coming to work. It's just what it is. It's the cold, hard facts about it. It's what God's called us to do, and I praise the Lord for that. But the truth of the matter is this. If we don't spend time with God, then it's impossible for us to work for God. There has to be work done before, or else we've missed it all. But I want us to understand this as well. Maybe you're not employed, if you will, by a church. Not a pastor, a layman, you know, something like that. You're just serving the Lord, working a job, serving the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. How can we do what we're supposed to do for God if we're not spending time with God? If I was to stand up here and say, well, open your Bible to Genesis 1:1. I didn't have time to study this week, so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to open it up and we're just going to read it and discuss it today. You say, what's wrong with this guy? I would hope somebody would slap this guy. Amen. But as foolish as that sounds, it's just as foolish when we leave our house each day and go into our workplace saying that we're going to be a witness for God, yet we haven't spent time with God. We need the Word of God. We need God's power in our life. And think about this for a moment. As much as we may say we want to spend time with God, God wants to spend time with us even more than that. God desires to commune with us. We cannot go out and be the witness that we're called to be without spending time with God. We cannot be the parents we're called to be without spending time with God. We cannot be the grandparents we're called to be without spending time with God. We can't be the employee in our workplace that we're called to be without spending time with God. Everything that we do, God has to come first. And the time with God must come first. We cannot focus so much on what we are doing that we forget on about who we're doing it for. We must keep the who before the what. Notice also, what we have is not as important as who God is. What we have is not as important as who God is. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "There is an evil in which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. It is an evil disease." Everything under the sun, Solomon says, is this. It's evil. That's what he says. Why? Because it's apart from God. It's ordinary. It's solitude. But it's something that everyone has. We all have these temporal possessions. And they can become evil if we're putting them before God. They can. Notice there in verse 2, there at the very beginning of verse 2, it says, a man to whom God hath given. Notice that word. And then notice there about halfway through the verse, yet God giveth him not. Everything that we have is because God has given it to us. Everything we do not have, here's a deep statement, ready? It's because God hasn't given it to us. But yet many times we spend all of our life chasing things that we don't have. Why don't we focus on what God has given us and use that for the glory of God? And if God desires to give us something else, then we'll use that for His glory as well. But why would God give us something that we say we're going to use for His glory if we're not using what He's already given us? See, what we have is not as important as who God is. There are many people who have everything they could ever want, but yet they're miserable. Look at verse 3, if you will. It says, if a man begat 100 children and lived many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. This is a powerful verse here. Here's what Solomon is saying. What he's saying here is this. Sometimes people think that if they just had a family, then they could get all the fulfillment they could ever want from that. But that's just not true. Because until our family is viewed as a gift from God, we won't have the fulfillment from that family that we're supposed to have. Our family, if it's not viewed as a gift from God, it becomes a burden and not a blessing. If you try to find all of your happiness in your children and you wrap your entire life up in them, God will cause you to realize that everything about living is not in the lives of those children. It's not right for us to go through life as God's children without discovering that that God is all-sufficient. We can't be everything we need to be without realizing that God is everything that we need. Notice Solomon is speaking here of a man in verse 3 when it says, and live many years so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about a man who may live his entire life. He has a family and this man never dies. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a man who would never die. He has no burial. He puts all of that on one side. And on the other side, he says this, a man could live his life. He could have family. He could have children. He could never die. And if he doesn't have God in his rightful place, he says an untimely birth would be better for that man. You know what an untimely birth is? It's talking about being stillborn. Never living life. That's what an untimely birth is. Solomon is saying here this, you can live your whole life and live it to the fullest in man's eyes. But if you don't give glory to whom honor or give honor to where honor is due and give glory to where glory is due, then understand this, it would have been better if you were never born. It's a strong statement. It's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But it's true. To live life without God is worse than being a stillborn. The Bible says this, to push that point a little further, look at verse 4 and 5 of our passage. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Our rest should be found in trusting God. That's where our rest should be found. Maybe you're here and you have some illness or some situation in which you feel helpless. Understand this, there is a peace that you can find, but it can only be found in God. Look at verse 6, it says, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. The oldest man to ever live was Methuselah. He lived 969 years on this earth. And Solomon said, without Jesus Christ, living 2,000 years on this earth would never bring fulfillment. It's all found in God. If you live 2,000 years without knowing God, you've spent 2,000 years living the kind of life that you should not live. And it goes on to say this, and all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not filled. So let me ask you this question this morning and we'll be done here. What are we living for? Who's first in our life? What is first in our life? As we go into this study that we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, here's what we're going to find. Mankind is searching for truth. Why do people turn to things like evolution? They're searching for something they can hold on to. They're searching for something that's going to fill a void in their life. They're not going to find it apart from God. Why do people turn from what the Bible calls the natural affection? Men with men and women with women. Why do people turn to that? Because they're searching for something. They're searching. It's impossible, though, for us to give them what they need that's going to fill that void if we have anything or anyone before God in our life. Our who must come before our what. What do we want? Do we want something more than what we have? Where do we want to live? Do we just want to live some other place? How much money do we need? Just a little more? Well, without God, the Bible says that the appetite is never satisfied. Let's follow Him. Let's ensure that no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter what relationships we have, God comes before all of that. Let's ensure that our who comes before our what, and then God will be glorified with our life.